This is Esther's story. This is her song, praising her Savior all the day long, indeed all of eternity long. Perfect submission. All is at rest. She and her Savior are happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking, still looking to Christ, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. I can hear Esther, even now in my head, I can hear her singing those words because I heard her sing those words, and better still, I saw her living those words. But we cannot, on this day, lose sight of what is truly important. Our focus cannot just be on this godly lady. We can't focus solely on Esther. Because honestly, she would jump out of there and start to yell at me if that was all we did today. My desire, I know it would be hers, is that we would focus on the Savior who was hers, the Lord to whom she submitted, the one who went to the cross to provide her with salvation, the one who filled her with his very Holy Spirit, filled her with his goodness and love, the one who sang over her, the one who was her song. We should focus on the Savior all this day long. And to that end, I'd like for us to take some time to consider yet another song. We're going to look at Psalm 116. That is a song. But before we consider this precious psalm, let's look to the great singer of the psalms, the Lord who is revealed in this psalm. Let us seek the face of the Lord our God in prayer. Father God, as Esther was a woman of the word, Lord God, I pray that your word would speak to her friends and family, her loved ones, those who have gathered here today, whether in person or online. Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord God, if you would be pleased, what a legacy it would be to Esther if some would come to know Christ on this day. That some would sing afresh or anew, rejoicing in you. Lord God, speak to us now through your word. For we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We look to the divinely breathed out, the inspired, and therefore the infallible and inerrant word of God. We'll read together Psalm 116. I love the Lord, as he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death encompassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dwelt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I mentioned that I loved visiting with Miss Esther and Terry and David. And I'm blanking on the dog's name now. This is terrible. Nori, that's right. I loved visiting with Nori, too, because we don't have any dogs, so it was my opportunity to rejoice with her as well. I told our congregation a week ago Sunday, as we got the news from Terry, that it appeared that the time was short. I told them that as I would go and visit with Esther, I went to try and encourage her. What a fool I was. I was the one encouraged by her constantly. No matter what was going on, she cared to know what was going on in my life and to encourage me and provide strength to me. And each and every time that I would go, it would take, and maybe some of you have had that experience, where it would take several times of trying to get up to leave before she would finally let me go. I wanted to let her rest. Esther, this is a bit extreme to get your rest, but anyway. It took several times, but she would always send me off with these words. I love you, man. And give my love to Julie. Esther was a lovely woman of love, a woman who loved her family, both biological and spiritual, one who was loved by her family and her friends, but more importantly, she was a woman loved by the Lord her God, and it was he that had captured her heart and held that capture throughout her life, indeed all of eternity long. But the thing about Esther, the thing that the scriptures, I think, most want us to see this morning, most want us to lay a hold of and capture and make a part of our lives as we go forth this day and go on, is that our priority should be to live within the sphere of the love of the Lord. As we are loved by the Lord, so we are called to respond to the love of the Lord, to live in that love. And as we do so, as we just sang, oh, what a foretaste. Oh, what just a foretaste of the glory divine. And so I want us to look this morning first at what the psalmist wanted us to see, and that's that we must love the Lord. He begins with that very statement, I love the Lord. And Psalm 116 provides us two reasons why the psalmist would say that we are to love the Lord. We are to love the Lord because of what he has done, what he continues to do in the lives of his people, and we must love him too because of who he is. And because I'm kind of a backwards kind of guy, I'd like us to begin with the second first. We must love the Lord because of who he is. Verse 5 of the psalm rehearses some of the attributes of God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Gracious is the Lord. Grace is when you give something to someone that is thoroughly undeserved. Think of it this way. You deserve a pay cut, and instead you receive a raise. That's grace. We all deserve. We all deserve death. But instead, our God gives life in Christ. Indeed, eternal life in Christ. That's grace. You deserve. I deserve. We all deserve the just reward of our sin, and that's an eternity separated from the Lord our God, facing his just wrath in the true fires of hell. But instead he says, for my people, those who come in my Son, I give you my presence. Eternity in his presence. That's grace. Grace is not something we can work for. It's not something we can earn. It's not something that we can even participate in any sense. If we were to contribute anything to it, it would no longer be grace. I'm indebted to the example and the illustration given by Dr. Tony Evans. He tells the story, and I think it's most fitting, that if you were to go out to Hollywood, to Malibu, and there, one of the big mansions on the coastline overlooking the Pacific Ocean, and you were to go to this beautiful house, and the owner would come to you and say, I will sell it to you. All it's going to cost you is one penny. And so you pull out that most worthless of coins, and you hand it over. That's not grace. You bought it. You paid for it. You earned it. The psalmist rejoices in grace, something we cannot contribute to. The psalmist rejoices that in his sin, in his deserving of death, in his deserving of the wrath of God in hell, he's given rather the free gift of God, his grace. He's dressed in the righteousness of Christ, faultless to stand before the throne, that he can stand and be there eternally in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And speaking of righteousness, the psalmist says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. The Lord our God is righteous in all of his ways. The Lord is righteous in all of his words. Not even just the smidgen, not even a hint of evil in any of it. Now, you may be one that questions the Lord's rightness. You might question the righteousness of why we're gathered. You might question the righteousness of much of what takes place. But the reality is our questions, no matter how real, no matter how deep, no matter how thorough they encompass us, our challenges do not diminish the truth. Our God is righteous. The death of his saints is righteous. There's no one like him. Not even our dear one. Not even Esther. The scriptures are clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David says, even in the womb, I was unrighteous. I was brought forth into iniquity. And it follows us, and it grows. But praise be, Christ overcomes. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Mercy, that's the flip side of the grace coin. Whereas grace is giving to somebody something that is not deserved, mercy is not receiving what we actually deserve. We deserve God's righteous displeasure at us. Each and every one of us, I first and foremost. We deserve his just judgment. We deserve the wage. So the scriptures say, for the wage of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal suffering. That's what I deserve. But mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. So do you love the Lord for who he is? Have you, as you're gathered here this morning, have you tasted of his grace? Because that's honestly the only way that you will truly love him for who he is. Have you rejoiced in what he has freely given? In love, the Father sent his Son. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to do what? To die, to be a propitiation, a wrath appeasing sacrifice on our behalf. The scriptures tell us that there's no one who is righteous, no, not even one. And yes, may sound disrespectful, but yes, that includes Esther. I know that because it includes me. And it includes you too. Do you love him for the fact that all that he does, all that he is right and true? Do you love him because in Christ and in Christ alone, you can be declared to be righteous even though you're not? Do you love him because he showers us with his mercy, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, wrath gone, hell holding no hold over those that are his? We love the Lord because of who he is. But in many ways, the focus of the psalm is on the other side of the truth. We love the Lord because of what he has done. David says, the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has. And he goes on to list a number of reasons. We have a God, the psalmist rejoices, who has heard us. Esther was a woman of prayer. I know he heard her. And heard her, and heard her, and desired to hear more, so he brought her to himself. We have a God who currently hears us, even as we are in our pain and struggling here today, a God who will always hear us. He has, the psalmist says, inclined his ear to us. The idea of inclining one's ears is not simply to say, I heard you. You know, my wife will tell me things, and I'm not really paying attention, but I'll say, I heard you. It's not even to listen with that caring, that sympathetic, that empathetic ear. I hear you. When the scripture says God inclines his ear to us, the idea is that he hears with the intent of fulfilling what we need. Perhaps not what we ask for, what we think we need, but he listens with an inclination to provide us exactly what we need. And he not only listens, he acts. When we face the sorrows of death, when they wrap their cords around us, that was the situation the psalmist was in here. Sick unto death. When we face the trouble and the sorrow, the Lord hears, and what he says here is he promises to deliver, to preserve us, to ultimately preserve us, to return us to rest, to deal even bountifully with us. No matter what we face, no matter what others may say to us or say about us, he promises that not even death will ultimately touch us, no matter how greatly afflicted we may be. The psalmist is sure because of the Lord, even if he dies. Did you see what he said? He will walk in the land of the living. Esther's body may have worn out, may have been disease-riddled, but she is in the land of the living, an anticipation of what is to come when she shall walk literally in restored and renewed, resurrected, perfected, glorified body with Christ. God has accomplished this. It is done. Jesus said, it is finished. Done by the Lord, done for the people of the Lord, for those only who call upon the name of the Lord. Did you notice that as I read through the text, as we read through the text, in all places there, I had the word Lord capitalized. That was not in the original King James Version that I copied over. But to capitalize all the letters in the word Lord is the common convention, when what is actually in the Hebrew text is not the word Lord. The Hebrew word is Adonai. What's actually there in the original text is God's revealed name, Yahweh or Jehovah. I am who I am. And you recall when it is that God revealed that name, right? When Moses was there on Mount Sinai, when God was about to redeem his people, to buy them back out of the land of slavery, to take them out of bondage and bring them to his promised land. This is God's covenant name. It's the name of the God of our salvation, the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah. He alone is the one who will save. The Lord saves through the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alone the one by whom the Lord God deals graciously and mercifully for us. Do not miss this point. There is no other name, none other under heaven by which man may be saved than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of Christ alone by which any are saved from their sins, saved from the wrath of a righteous God, and saved from their just reward, eternity in hell. Do you love the Lord for what he has done for you? His salvation made plain before you and clearly open to you. If you would just grasp him by faith, a faith that walks with him. And it's not just enough that we profess that we love the Lord. Anybody could sing with the psalmist, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. And then immediately walk out of the church and live a life that demonstrates anything but loving the Lord. True love lives. True love walks. That's why the psalmist challenges us that in love we must live for the Lord. Verse 12 reads, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? As other translations of the Bible have it, how can I repay the Lord? And understand this, it's not in any way saying, what do I need to pay to God to earn salvation? What do I have to do, God? How do I pay you to get all the things that you promised to give to me? What he is saying is, how can I possibly show forth my love for you as a response to the grace that you have freely given to me? And I'll tell you the first thing. As verse 13 says, we need to take up the cup of salvation. God's grace is the loving gift of salvation for sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In life, Esther took up that cup. It became the cup of her salvation, and amen, she drank from it fully. Won't you do as the psalmist proclaims today? Won't you do as Esther did in her life? We're all here confronted with the fact. And I know funerals are difficult for many because we are all confronted with the fact that one day it will be us. One day our friends and family are going to gather and we will be the ones that aren't here. The scriptures acknowledge that as the proper wage of sin, we die. But for those who take of the cup of salvation, that cup which is in Christ and in Christ alone. The promise of the scriptures is clear. Death has no victory. Death ultimately doesn't even have any sting, for we shall walk in the land of the living. The cup is offered, freely offered. It's but for us to come to him by grace alone, through faith alone, to Christ alone. Live for the Lord, taking up this freely given cup of salvation. And in response to that cup freely given, offer your life as a living sacrifice. The scriptures call us not to live a life seeking after our own happiness. Some preacher tells you the Bible is all about you being happy. Stand up and say, liar. The scriptures are about bringing glory to God. And we're called then to be servants of the living God. we give up ourselves for the one who gave himself for us. The psalmist says, I am thy servant. A servant serves the will of his Lord, not his own will. The Lord God says, you are to gather with my people. He doesn't say you're to go out and party all the time. The Lord says you're to be faithful, not to run around and act a fool. I'm saying that to myself. Don't think I'm talking to any one of you. We are called to be servants. Actually, the word literally means slaves. And take it for all of the ugliness that we associate with that word, but then see it in the righteousness of God. We submit to him as slaves, as servants. We give up our rights to ourselves. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about he, himself, and him. A servant lays down his life for his Lord. That's actually the meaning of verse 15. The nuance of the word there that's translated as precious is the idea of being costly. Costly is the death. Costly is the sacrifice of the believer. We're called to lay down our lives, not to live for ourselves, but to live for the Lord. But see, here's the thing. We talk about servants and slaves. Did you notice what kind, though? He rejoices that he does so as one who is loosed, one who is made free. The bonds of sin, the bonds of death, the bonds of the grave, the bonds of hell have all been loosed. They've all been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Esther was a servant now loosed even from the sin that tainted her own body, loosed from the sin and the consequences of it living in this fallen and broken world, loosed by the Lord Jesus Christ who has eternally served the Lord Jesus Christ in his very presence. I don't long for Esther to come back to me. I long to be with her, for she is with Christ. We are to offer our lives as living sacrifices, for we have been bought, the scriptures say, not with silver or gold or any other precious thing, but bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And for this, we are to offer our lives. Not just an hour on Sunday morning. Not just for however long the pastor talks during a funeral. We're to live a life of thanksgiving. Not just one day a year. Every day. Thanksgiving for who our God is. Thanksgiving for his grace and his mercy. Thanksgiving for what he continues to do for us. Thanksgiving for a salvation freely given. Life eternal in his presence. Those living for the Lord take up the cup of salvation. They offer their lives as living sacrifices, and they proclaim the glory of God. Verse 10, the psalmist declares, I believed. Therefore, because I have believed, therefore have I spoken. I have to speak. I am compelled to speak. Esther spoke. The word of God. The psalmist says he's not going to go off and do it in hiding. He's going to do it in the presence of all of the people. He will live his life out loud before other people to see it. He doesn't care what others are going to say to him or about him. He doesn't care what they're going to text to them. We must not care what others think or say or do. The psalmist and we must live for the King and do so before a watching world. No secret faith, no Sunday morning only faith. It's a faith lived out loud every single day. It's a life which declares Christ, lives as Christ, and shares Christ with all we come in contact with, a life proclaiming the excellencies of our Lord, most especially in our praise. The psalm begins with the psalmist's declaration of his love for the Lord, and it ends with his loving cry, Hallelujah! That's literally what the ending of the verse says in the Hebrew. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. Is that your cry this day? Yes, in the midst of the weeping and the mourning, yes, hallelujah. Yes, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, hallelujah. As we rejoice in the Lord and his righteousness, even in this, hallelujah. As we celebrate his mercy and his grace, hallelujah. As we offer our lives as living sacrifices to the God who gave himself for us, hallelujah. As we proclaim it to the world around us, hallelujah. This past Monday, a week ago, at 11:04 a.m., I was there with the family. And it is a blessed moment to be there when a sister in Christ leaves us but goes to glory. And the monitors having been turned off so as to not be a distraction to the family. When the nurse peeked her head in to let us know that Esther wasn't with us, but she was with Christ, I said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Though painful, it was a precious moment. For just a moment before, Esther's costly sacrifice in this life, a life lived for Christ, met its earthly end, and she beheld the glorious face of her Savior, doubtlessly hearing the words, and we have them on the sign out front, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Though painful for us, a precious moment Esther would not take back. Here's the reality, as much as she loves you, she loved Christ more. The reality again, though, is that we will all face that moment in our lives. That moment when we will face our Maker, we will face our Judge. Esther was a woman of faith. But her faith can't drag any of you along with her. Many have often said, God only has children. He does not have grandchildren. I'm thankful for Esther's grandchildren, by the way. But God calls you individually to be his child, to come to him in faith, to live in faith, to walk in faith, to trust in him in all your ways. In the midst of the pain this morning, in the midst of your mourning, in the midst of all of that, he offers you even now the cup of salvation. And what a precious cup that is. A cup filled with the blood of Christ. Blood shed to cover all of our sin. Blood shed to open the gate of eternal life into the presence of our living God that we might follow our dear sister in. In this, in all things, might we proclaim the excellencies of our Lord's great mercy and grace. Might we give him the glory in our words and even more so in our walks. Might we live for him that we too might one day have proclaimed over each and every one of us. How precious. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Won't you join me in prayer? Oh Lord our God, as we gather on this day, we indeed gather with hearts that are hurting. We are mourning. And we weep. And so, Father, I pray that you would provide your peace on this day to all who have gathered here. But, Lord, I pray especially for Esther's children, for her sister, for her many grandchildren, nephews and nieces, and all of the extended family and all those that love and care for her. Lord, touch their hearts with your Spirit this day. Be their comfort. Provide them with peace. Lord, we would give you thanks this day. We thank you for the life that you gave to Esther. We thank you for the 80 years that you gave her to us. We thank you for the example of faith that she set. We thank you for the love and the care and the molding and the shaping that she provided. Lord, we are each here as the people we are today in some respect because of her. And so, Lord, we would give you the thanks. Thank you especially that in your good, pleasing, and perfect will, you brought her to yourself. First doing so in the new life of faith, but doing so even in bringing her spirit into your presence. Lord, we would cry out even in the words that were read earlier, indeed, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come, that these fallen and broken bodies would be resurrected, restored, glorified. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, make our faith alive. Strengthen us to walk in it for the glory and honor of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.